Good morning once again. I want to come around the Word of God this morning, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Let's pray before we go any further. Lord God, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that, Lord, by your Word and by your Spirit of truth, that you're able to open up, Lord God, the things of the kingdom, that we might be not be lacking, Lord God, but we might be full of your life, Lord God. And Lord, we pray this will be so this morning as we come and we hear and we apply your Word. Amen. You might get a few diddly-diddly dinks from in messages that are going on. excuse me. Just to wish Simone and Emily a happy birthday this morning. And if you're listening to this later on, then it's a belated happy birthday to you. I want to look at a subject which we don't particularly want to look at because it's about ourselves. It's about self-deception. There was a little poem they used to say when I used to, many years ago, do chemistry at school. And it went like this: shed a tear for Jimmy Brown, for Jimmy is no more. For what he thought was H2O was H2SO4. Now, for you unknowledgeable, yeah, for the chemist it's easy, but for the non, you all know what H2O is, don't you? We've got the water, and H2SO4, sulfuric acid. So you drink sulfuric acid, it isn't going to do you any good. But it's plain, it's white, it's there, it looks like water, and you could easily take it down and drink it. And this is a dangerous thing, to deceive ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And I want to focus on that, because when we begin to get our own ideas, our own concepts, our own doctrines, our own ways, our own religion, our own anything, then we need to understand that we are in the realms of deceiving ourselves many times. And we need to get back to the Word of God and applying it so that we can be on course. Now, you might say, why do you need to preach on this? Well, the truth is, in the realms of people's expectations regarding eternity, death and eternal life, people will believe anything. Anything. They believe absolutely anything. They'll worship the moon, they'll worship the stars, they'll worship an animal, they'll worship a lump of wood. They'll worship the Prince Philip when he was around. All of these things, they base their future on sentimentality, on wishful thinking, on pseudo-scientific arrogance, and on religious practices of many kinds that bear no relationship to truth or to God. That's how it is. And I'll give you some little examples. Do you ever watch The Repair Shop? I like The Repair Shop. I was going to do that because they've got this guy over the accident doing it. Well, if you do watch The Repair Shop, look out and keep a scorecard on how many times they're looking down on them from heaven. Oh, they can see us now. They're looking. They're always looking down on us now, and all this nonsense. And they get the I can feel he's there. I can feel his presence. No, you can't. You just lost your marbles a bit. I went to a funeral of a young guy who was involved in the music industry a few years back now. And it was very sad and very tragic. But what was upsetting as well was a lot of the unbelievers going, oh, he'll be in the great gig up in the sky now. No, he won't. There's no great gig in the sky that all music fans deceased are currently attending. There is no festival there. And if you ever heard listen to Peter Kay talking about funerals, it's quite amusing. But the reason this is amusing is because it's true. He was talking about, Mary, she died. Mary died and they were going to a funeral. Oh, she loved good weather, did Mary? Oh, yes. She... And here's the funeral day. It's pouring down with rain and they're all at the grace, I don't know. And, remember at the grace, it was pouring down and a glint of sunlight come down. It was Mary. It was Mary. Oh, yes, she's letting us know she's there. And this is how people are. There's another one who's talking about. Oh, Arjun, he loved crisps, didn't he, Arjun? He loved crisps. Every time you went to the house, there was a bag of crisps there. There was a big multi-pack of Quavers. There was always crisps there. And did you know him? Did you see it at the funeral? Did you see it? Did you see it? Oh, an empty bag of Quavers wafted past. It were our Jimmy. It were Jimmy. People do this stuff. I saw a picture of Paul McCartney and Ringo Starr and George Harrison. And there was this white dog next to him. And Paul McCartney said, "Oh, that's Paul. That's John." No, he's not. It's a flipping dog. And this is how stupid people are. Or they see a butterfly because so-and-so like butterflies. Or they see a robin, it's ours. Or they see the feathers is a good one. As if like they are now angels. You don't, if you go to heaven, you're not going to be an angel. You're not, are you? That's not scriptural. You're not going to be an angel. The angels are already there. Okay? And if they have got wings and feathers, they don't come down like crows' ones and are black. They don't come, the feather, that feather, it's them, they're just giving us a sign. Because obviously a feather out of their angel wings has come out and they sent it our way. They're always on about this stuff. Very popular, is that? No, it's birds. It's birds. Birds' feathers don't last forever. It's like your hair, it drops out. They should have seen the last straw blow by and clutch onto that. I don't want to base my eternity on a hope of a quaver bag, a robin or a butterfly or superstitious nonsense. You delude yourself. You deceive yourself. It's just like Jimmy Brown. The outcome without intervention will be fatal. Our text says the heart is deceitful. Insidious. It's not very popular, is it, that doctrine? Then he goes on and says, above all things. But you think about deceitful and insidious things in life. There's a lot of them, but it says above all things. And it's just the whole of it. All of it. Our feelings, our intellect, our core. Then it says it's desperately wicked. Now, wicked's bad enough. But no, it doesn't say wicked. It says desperately wicked. Absolutely, phenomenally wicked. Then it says, who can know it? And the implication is, you don't even know yourself. That's the implication. You can't even be sure of yourself. Don't put in store by your feelings. Don't put in store by your emotions. Don't put store by your intellect. Don't put your store in inner knowledge. Don't put your store by your discernment. Let's look at some of the lies we tell ourselves in the realm of our relationship with God. Having introduced it all. First one, I'm good enough. We all sort of have this pride in us that sort of feels like that. Yes, I know they're not good. I know that. But as for me, I'm different. I'm special. I'm different. That's just pride. That somehow there is something about you that makes you acceptable. A special quality. A certain action that you've done. I remember doing door to door. It always stands in my mind because it seemed so weird at the time. You're saying, you're talking about the scriptures and the gospel. And the guy says, I fought in the war. Yes, but you need the Lord. I fought in the war. as if by going and fighting in the war had somehow exempted himself from anything else, any other consequences. He was going to heaven because he fought in a war. So did the opposition of the side, the enemy. Who says what you did in the war? It might be the worst thing ever. It might be more of a reason for you to repent. But no, he fought in the war. A form of words that you have. I said the sinner's prayer. Really? But how come you're doing the sinner's action still then? They even put themselves and say, well, I've done this. I've done all this good work. I'm Mother Teresa. I've done all these good works. I give to the poor. I work at the food bank. I do a million and one good things. Then there's nothing wrong with the things. But from the things, they say, right, God, you owe me now. You owe me. I'm bound to get into heaven because God owes me. God owes you nothing. He does owe you judgment, maybe. But he owes you nothing as far as it realms. And don't ask God for what you deserve. You see, they seem to think that being a good person is good enough. The Bible tells us something very different about ourselves. Romans 3 puts it like this. There is none righteous, no, not one. I like the no, not one, because you can almost hear them wanting to interject as he said the first words. There is none righteous. Oh, hold on a minute. No, not one. Just hang on a minute. No, not one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. There is none in the world this day alive that has not sin. And people get upset you call them a sinner. I'm not a, how dare you call me a sinner? Oh, you, why, what are you then, a saint? What makes you, what is it that you, how come you live the perfect life? What, have you never lied? You've never made a mistake? You've never stolen anything? Have you never cheated? Have you never, a myriad things we could just say, and it's going to stick you in the camp of sinners. All have sinned and fall short. Well, let me, you don't make it. You don't get there. It's not enough. Mark 7:21. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulterous fornications and murders. The heart is wonky. It's wrong. It's corrupt. Ephesians 4:22. It says that you put off concerning the former conduct, this is Christians, you put off the old life, he's saying, put off the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. It's in there. You don't have to teach it. It's in there. It will get worse. It's like, oh, I've probably told you this before, I had a boil on my hand and I didn't deal with it properly and Rhoda told me what to do, being in training nurse order. Did I listen? Did I act? So this thing's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I had to go to the... So I'm, instead of asking Rhoda and do what she said, typical man, I went to the college nurse, who did exactly what Rhoda said I should have done in the first place. But I'd got the poison tracking up my arm, the whole lot. It was getting bad. So anyway, this is how we are. And that's how the deceitful lusts are inside of us. They don't get wet better. We think we can cure it the way we think. We don't want to listen to somebody telling us the way it should be dealt with. Oh, no, no, we'll do it our way. And somehow that's going to make it okay. No. Genesis 6:5. And this is right at the beginning. Maybe I should have started there. I don't know. I did wonder when I put this together. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, has that changed? It's still the same. So, I think we've dealt with I'm good enough. I know it. I'm good enough. Are you good enough? Are you still deluding yourself after all of that? Well, I worry for you if you do. Let's move on. I know enough. As if what's in your head is sufficient. I know it, therefore I'm doing it. No, you're not. The Bible tells me that even the demons know he's God and they tremble. Are they going to get saved? No. So what? How does your knowledge make any difference? Knowledge is not salvation. Knowledge is useful. It's a good tool. It's a good indicator. It can give us a direction and many, many good things about it. But it's not enough just to know stuff. Okay, right. I think I'm going to go through Romans 1 from verse 18 on, and quite a few verses and interject in the way through it. And before I even begin it, most Christians seem to have in mind as they read this homosexuality. That's all they're focused on. They're only looking at that one element. And I want to tell you, it's not just for that area. Listen carefully. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Excuse me. "Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what has been known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it them." So it's all unrighteousness, all ungodliness. But the issue is suppressing of the truth. That's the issue. Anyone who suppresses the truth, this is talking about. Verse 24, "Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." So even from what you can see around you, you can see the attributes of God at work. That's why the wonder of these nature programs is there. It's still there. It's showing the attributes of God at work. But what we do see is also that men making excuses and lies and say, "Oh no, it wasn't God, it was something else." It says they are inexcusable because of their knowledge. See, the knowledge doesn't help you in this. It actually causes a problem. Because you know and you don't do. You know and you're still unrighteous. They know, but they don't respond accordingly. You see, knowledge is a dangerous thing sometimes. "Although they knew God," here we go again, "they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." You see, yes, everyone, those that reject God in many, many ways and many forms, sorry, something's going on here and it's sort of thrown my thought process. Anyone that just rejects God, their thoughts are futile. Their hearts are darkened. They're foolish. They think they're wise. They say they profess to be wise, but become fools. How much nonsense is talked about evolution? How much nonsense is talked around religion? Futile thoughts, foolish, professing to be wise. They think they know it all. They think they got it all. They think they're clever. They think by knowing about many doctrines and interests, or getting off on one by saying, "Oh, you know, I'm contending for the faith," and going off into something else and coming out with all sorts of bitterness and stuff. Thinking that knowing this stuff is going to be what saves them. No, it isn't. They've become fools, the Bible says. Then he goes on, "and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." So he's talking specifically there about people that worship objects, the animists and all manner of people that have all sorts of weird religions out there. But they're too clever to serve God. "Oh no, well, we'll do it our way." Not just those animists, but Christians, so-called Christians too. We'll do it our way. Verse 24. "Therefore, God," Listen to this. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their body among themselves. Who? Who are we talking about? Those who, it says in verse 25, it tells you who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, giving up to uncleanliness and to lusts of their hearts. It isn't just about any sexual sin. It's about all sin, many sins, many things. It might be their greed. It might be anything there, but it's the lust of their hearts. Why? They've exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Let's move on. They make this choice, by the way, in full knowledge. Why? Because they knew. That's what it says, doesn't it? Anyone who exchanges the truth of God for a lie, they do it in full knowledge. 26. Notice verse 24, it says, therefore God did this. We got it again, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning the lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Now, because that bit's in there, and it clearly relates to homosexual sex, many Christians have just homed in on that. Say, ah, you see, it's condemning. No, it's not just it's condemning all sin. All sin. And that's where you delude yourself, if that's what you think it is. You're going down the wrong channel, buddy. You need to look at yourself. Why? Because God gave them over. You might even end up that way. Think about it. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. See, it's God. You do this, this is God's response. You see, it isn't like God's left a free hand on it all. Oh, well, like God doesn't intervene in the realms of men anymore. Well, if that's true, why do you pray? God does intervene in the realms of men. And sometimes he judges. And sometimes he says, you want it that way? This is what the result is. And many times that's there. The outcome, the fruit of sin, is it comes out in it. Oh, it wasn't the word I was looking for, but it'll do. For this reason, God gave them... Wait, let's see where I'm up to. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to the vile passions. We've done that. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And so everybody's mind goes, oh, that one's we just read about. No, listen to the word. This is what it says. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness... Sexual immorality, not just one kind of sexual immorality, every kind of sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. These aren't homosexuality. Listen, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but are also approved of those who practice them. Do you see? If that's what you're going to focus on, just one thing, and pitchfork Christianity onto one group of people, you're absolutely wrong. You delude yourself. God is clearly talking about us all. Knowing and rejecting the truth of God has a deadly outcome. This is about all sin, not just one sin amongst those, but all and particularly amongst proclaimers of Christianity. Oh, that's a new doctrine. No, it's old. It's there from when it was written, folk. making a religion of their own. Who's it? Who suppressed the truth, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's the summation of those that are in those categories that we just read. That's them. You delude yourself if you ignore this, and this is all for others. This is for all folks, you religious folks, not just those who don't claim Christ. These things lead to all the sins listed we read in verse 28. See, it wasn't a matter of you knowing enough. You perhaps know too much. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast." You see, it's not about us, it's not about our knowledge, it's not about what we've understood and in our head and all the rest of it. We didn't earn it. We didn't learn it. We didn't deserve it. Let's move on to another delusion. My religion is good enough. Going back to Romans 1. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and foolish, and their foolish hearts were darkened." They don't worship anything else. Anything else. This was started back in Genesis, where they were asked to offer a sacrifice to God, and one of the two brothers offered veggies. It's meant to be meat. "For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." But no, veggies were good. I wouldn't say I've got some nice veggies in my garden. Some of them are a bit moth-eaten and such like. But actually, that's quite a good analogy. We're offering our moth-eaten veggies to God instead of what we should be offering. And this was right at the beginning. That's how man is. That's the point. Right from the beginning, man will do this work. He's got this desire to worship him, but he doesn't want it. He wants it on his terms. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we willfully sin after we received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins." You see, you can have the knowledge, and yet if we then make a religion of our own, we are in danger. We're in deadly peril. There is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. 1 Peter 1:17. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according each to one's work, conduct yourselves therefore throughout the time of your stay here in fear." In other words, live it. Don't disregard it. Don't neglect such a great salvation. Don't think just because you know it, you've got it. You need to put this into practice in a daily basis. Otherwise, if you're knowing it and thinking it, and you're creating a religion of your own. Even though it be Christianized. In fact, one of the deadliest deceptions is Christianized religion. Because I've seen people who are not living the word. They've said a sinner's prayer, yeah, somewhere along the line. They may even be in church occasionally. But they've got all the religious jargon. And they point the finger at this group and that group. And, oh, did you see what the Pope said? Oh, did you see what this one said? And, oh, this is going, oh, isn't it terrible? Well, let me tell you, yeah, it probably is. But you need to point that finger a bit round on yourself and have a look at your own life. It's not good enough to see what's wrong everywhere else. We talked about critical spirit the other week. We need to look at it. A focus needs to be on us, on ourselves. Work out your salvation, yours, not someone else's, with fear and trembling. This is the Western churches for you, much of it. But this is Matthew 13 speaks of it, 13:15. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes are closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. That's the churches of the West. Romans 3:12, they have all turned aside. They have come together, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Within all of this, we find a religion of legalism. James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. Don't go down the legalism route. There's a lot of religions and religious folks who've got rules for this and rules for that. And that is scriptural. Have you never read about the scribes and the Pharisees? It's very scriptural. That's exactly how they applied God's word. And they usually did it in pointing at others. And they usually did it, don't do what I do, do what I say. A legalism. James 1:21. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That's what we need. The implanted word. Not an external laws that we've got a list of. The word of God in our heart and the ability of the Holy Spirit to speak to us on a daily basis and give us an informed opinion. To give us an informed direction. To give us some heightened conscience as what we should and we shouldn't do or say. But that's a bit harder than you being right, of course. Verse 22 in James. This is leads on from that. Let me just read them both together. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's together those. And I've been guilty of forgetting that. You see, the implanted word, you've got the implanted word is able to save your souls. And that's where most Christians stop. They stop at verse 21, but they don't go on to 22. Oh, I've received the implanted word. Oh, God, I know the implanted word. I know all the word. Yeah, well, but be doers of the word, not hearers only. It says right next to it, deceiving who? Yourself. A lot of people, they know a lot of the word. They are hearers only, but they don't do it. And the only person they fool is themselves. It probably doesn't fool the pastor. It most often doesn't fool much of the congregation, excepting those who are babes or on the same level as yourself. But it definitely doesn't fool God. I've been embarrassed at what people have, on the few occasions people have got up and said things. There have been a few occasions where I've been absolutely embarrassed, not for myself, but for the person that's got up there, because you can see the words they're saying and their life don't match. And it's an embarrassment to them. Be doers of the word. So, having said what's not enough, let's have a look at what is enough. Well, the blood of Jesus that takes away the sin of the world. The doer of the word. Galatians 12 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The doer of the word. The lover of truth. Having a right heart before God. That is open. That is receptive. I like David in the word of God. Not because of his many battle winnings and all of that. But because when God confronted him, he opened up and said, yeah, you're right. The Bible says he's a man after God's own heart. Was he perfect? Clearly not. We can list off sins that David committed that most of us have never been near. However, when God confronted him, he had an open heart and changed. It made a difference. That's it, having a right and open heart. Not perfect. There's none of us going to be perfect in this life. We are sinners saved by grace. Let's just finish with this scripture. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, however young a Christian you are, however far you've walked in this Christian life, this is available for each and every one of us, the power of Christ resting on us. If we will choose it. If we will choose it. And you know what? We need it. Each and every day. This is why it talks about taking up your cross daily. You know, if taking up your cross, if it was once and for all, that'd be quite, that's a lot easier. But no, it says daily. Daily making that choice to do God's will and not your own. And that, friends, will keep you safe. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you, Lord, send your word that it will intervene in our lives and our hearts, even when we're going astray. Even, Lord, when we have all sorts of wrong thinking. But Lord, you're able to keep us. And Lord, we desire that our lives might have the power of Christ resting upon us, that we may be able to live in this deep and distressing and disturbed world. Amen.